Happy Hugh Day to you. Get used to that for the next 20-something weeks. On January 6, 1941, President Franklin Roosevelt addressed Congress on the state of the war in Europe. Now, much of what he said that day has been forgotten, but at the close of his address, he said that he looked forward to a world founded upon four essential human freedoms, and he named them freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. These are still remembered, and even though their ideas haven't been fully realized everywhere in the world, they're still something that we strive for. But another kind of freedom that I believe that we know of, but we don't really have in its fullness or maybe even live out to its fullest, is what the Apostle Paul talks about, and he explains it to these Romans in his address to them. As a matter of fact, we could say this is like the Christian declaration of freedom. In Paul's address, he lists four spiritual freedoms that we can enjoy when we have a union or a relationship with Jesus Christ. And a study of the chapter that we're going to look at today emphasizes the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, it's mentioned 19 times in this chapter. But before we get too far this morning, let's pray and just ask God to meet us where we are. So God, just come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, as we dive into your word, would you just dive into us? Would you start to change us from the inside out so that we leave different than we came? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Andy. If this is your first time joining us online or in person, we're so glad that you're here. We are headed to Romans 8, if you have your Bibles with you. If you don't have one, they're absolutely free in the back. They follow along really well with our reading plan. So make sure you grab one if you're online, baccbible.com. Fill out that information. We'll get one in your hands. We're still in our series, Bon Voyage. We'll be looking at the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. But before I jump into the chapter 8, which is where we're headed today, I really want to kind of talk about this book Mark Batterson wrote called If. And I read it earlier this summer, and if you are a reader, I encourage you to grab this book. This really goes over our whole message. I didn't pull it out of this book, but I really enjoyed this and certainly recommend it to you. It's called If by Mark Batterson. But Paul here is talking about before, in the chapter 7, he's addressing all the believers, the Jews and the Gentiles alike, that we can overcome sin because we have the assurance of the final deliverance from this evil world through Jesus Christ. And he includes in this address in chapter 7 as a reminder that during this lifetime, we're still going to have trouble. There's still going to be trials. There's going to be tension because of our sinful nature, and we don't get to experience Christ in its fullness. Which presents a question, does that mean we're going to spend the rest of our lives, our entire lives, defeated by sin? Well, the answer to that question is a resounding no. In chapter 8, Paul describes the life of victory and hope, or what we would say, freedom, that every believer, every follower of Christ has because of Jesus. So with that in mind, let's jump into the text. We're going to look at the first four verses of chapter 8, where we're going to see the first freedom that Paul lays out for us. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sinful offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the first freedom Paul talks about is freedom from judgment. No condemnation, he said. We cannot overcome sin in our own flesh, in our own strength. Otherwise, I've said this before, if we could change something in us, we'd already done it. Like, that's part of my story. But we can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit by accepting Jesus Christ. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. In Adam, who we believe was the first man, he sinned and he suffered condemnation, which was a separation from God, setting up a long history of human separation from God. But Jesus changed all that. He restored the relationship with God for all of humanity. Now the verse, if you go back and look at it, it doesn't say that we don't make any mistakes or that there'll be no failures or there'll be no sin. As Christ followers, we aren't perfect. We do fail, we do fall, we do make mistakes, we do sin. Abraham, if you go back to the Old Testament, he lied about who his wife was, right? David committed adultery. Peter tried to kill a man with a sword. Now, they suffered the consequences because of their sin, but they did not suffer condemnation, separation from God. The law is what condemns. But as a follower of Jesus, we have a new relationship with the law because Jesus lived it out perfectly. And because of Jesus, we can now not be condemned. Paul made this very clear in this verse. He says, the law cannot claim us, the law cannot condemn us, and the law cannot control us. Legalists are people who just do their best in their own flesh and their own strength to obey every rule that there is. They're just trying to obey God in their own strength, and they fail to measure up to the true righteousness of what that law requires. But we can do that in God's strength through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit-led Christ follower yields to the Lord and experiences the sanctifying life and work of the Spirit that he has to offer and gives us life. In Philippians, in the New Testament, it says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. It's this fact that leads to the second freedom that we get to enjoy as Christ followers, which is found in verses 5 through 17. It says, for those who live according to the flesh, their minds are set on things of the flesh. Again, they're thinking only about themselves and what they can get out of it. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds they're set on the things of the Spirit. They're thinking about God and his desires and what God might want for them. Now, the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. When we live by the flesh, we're thinking about ourselves well before we are God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He's talking about those who have accepted Jesus Christ. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, it's the same Spirit in us that was in Jesus, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, meaning you can be free from this. You don't have to live in chains under the flesh. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, which we would say to live as God's kids. The Spirit of himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, and heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. If you're struggling today, if you're living in doubt about your worth, if you're living in this self-pity, if you feel like you don't know who you are in Christ, take these verses with you, because those are all lies, which we'll talk about later. If you need to, read them again, speak them to yourself, say them out loud. And this second freedom that he's talking about is freedom from defeat, no obligation. There's no obligation to the old nature, that old sinful flesh nature. As Christ followers, we can live in victory. It's in this section that Paul describes life on three different levels. And he encouraged his readers or hearers to live at the highest level. The first one he talked about was those who do not have the Spirit, who haven't accepted Jesus. Those without the Spirit of God, and they live for the flesh. All that they want to do, their own plans, their own desires. They're dead spiritually. They are at war, Scripture would say, with God. They care more about pleasing self and not about God. Then he says, those that have the Spirit of God, those that have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. The evidence of conversion is the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, witnessing that we are a child of God. Even though the body is destined to die because of sin, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives life to our body today so that we can serve God in the future. Then the third part is when the Spirit has us. It isn't enough just to have the Spirit must have us. We have no obligation to the flesh because the flesh only brings trouble in our lives. it only leads to death. The Spirit is the one, the Holy Spirit convicts us and reveals Jesus to us. It's the Spirit that imparts eternal life and imparts eternal life to us that we can live and trust in Jesus, that he says what he says and he means what he says and he's going to do what he said. And we can walk and be led by the Spirit. The verb here means willingly led. We yield to the Spirit. He guides us by his word day by day. We're not under bondage to the law and afraid to act. We have the free liberty to live in the Spirit. We're free to follow Jesus. We can yield our bodies to the Spirit and by faith in Jesus overcome our own sinful nature. We yield by putting our focus on the Holy Spirit. We stop living by the flesh by leaning in and letting the Spirit lead our lives to be more and more like God. We pray. We seek God's word. We ask for his Spirit to lead us every step, every day, little and big. The Spirit will empower us, and he will lead us into the will of God. And the third freedom is found in the next set of verses. He says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself would be set free from the bondage to decay and to the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that," he says, "but we ourselves who have the Spirit as first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies," what we'll experience when we're in heaven with Jesus. "Now, in this hope we are saved, but the hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what they see? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience." We know that feeling, right? Like an upcoming vacation or when school's going to get out, even though you just started. Like you hope, you're eagerly awaiting it. "In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And he who are called saints, once we say yes to Jesus, according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." The third freedom is freedom from discouragement. We no longer need to be discouraged. Paul now deals with the very problem of suffering and pain that we suffer or that we experience in our life. Perhaps the best way to understand this section is to note the three groanings he points out. The first was the groaning of creation. When God finished his creation, Scripture says, and it was good. But today, it's a groaning creation. There is suffering, there's pain, and there's death, all of which was the result of sin. It's not the fault of creation, not the words that Paul used to even describe that. It's the plight of creation, the suffering, the vanity, the bondage, the decay, and the pain. However, all of this groaning is not a useless thing, Paul's pointing out. Just like there's pain in childbirth, and eventually that leads to a child, and it, once the child's delivered, the pain of childbirth subsides, one day creation will be delivered. And the groaning creation will be a glorious, perfect creation. As followers of Jesus, we don't need to focus on today's suffering. We can look forward to tomorrow's glory. And then he said there's this groaning of Christ's followers. And the reason that we groan is because we've experienced the first fruits of the Spirit. It's like a down payment. It's a taste of the glory to come. We don't get to experience in all of its fullness. We just get glimpses of it here and there. This makes us want to see Jesus more. We groan for it. We want to receive the new body that Scripture talks about, to live with him, to serve him forever. When Jesus returns, we will receive this promised inheritance that he talks about. As followers of Jesus, we don't need to get frustrated. We don't need to be discouraged as we experience suffering and pain in this world. The suffering is temporary, and it'll give way to eternal glory someday. Then there was the third groaning, the groaning of the Holy Spirit. God's own spirit groans because God is concerned for his people. He's concerned for the trials and the temptations and the suffering that they experience. When Jesus was walking the earth, he groaned when he saw what sin was doing to mankind. Today, the Holy Spirit groans with us and feels the burdens of our weakness and our suffering. But the Spirit does more than just groan with us. He prays for us. He intercedes so that groaning, that we might be led to be closer to God, to see the will of God. We don't always know what God's will is. We don't always know how to pray. The Spirit shares in that burden. He closes the gap for us. We can rest in the promise that God has a perfect plan. God doesn't want us to ever be discouraged and frustrated because we share in his glory. The last freedom is found in the last set of verses of Romans 8. He says, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Then he says, "He didn't even spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he not also with him grant us everything?" Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, he has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It says, "As it is written, because of you who are being put to death all day long, we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Then he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The fourth freedom, he says, is freedom from fear. There's no separation. There's no condemnation because we share in the righteousness of God. There's no obligation because we have the Spirit of God who enables us to overcome the flesh and live for God. We see this, we see what he's doing here. He's joining in. He's talking about Jesus' return. There's no separation. There's nothing that can come in between us. We get to experience the love of God. And he says, "What then shall separate us from this love of Christ?" The emphasis in this final section is on the security we have as believers. We don't need to fear the past. We don't have to fear the present. We don't have to fear the future because we are secure in the love of Christ. Paul here in these last few verses presents five arguments to prove that there could be no separation between a believer and the Lord. He said, God is for us. The Father is for us, and he proved it by sending his Son. God is making all things work together for the good of him. Sometimes, like Jacob in the Old Testament, we may find ourselves in seasons and circumstances of life where we're lamenting, we're crying out to God, like, "Why is this happening? Why are these things happening against me?" When actually, Scripture says, everything is working for us, that God will use it. He didn't cause it, but he will use us. The conclusion is obvious. If God is for us, who can be against us? As Christ followers, we can face each day realizing that God is for us. There's no need to fear because of our loving Father and that he desires the best for his children, even during the trials and tribulations that we face. The second argument he had was that Jesus died for us. We talked about this last week, but when we were sinners, separated from God, God gave up his best, his Son. And now that we're adopted, grafted into the family, we're God's children, will he not give us everything that we need? God freely, as a good father, gives all good gifts to his kids. And the next argument is God has justified us. This means he's declared us righteous with God. He's restored the relationship. We're in right standing. Satan is the one who accuses us. That's what when we feel shame and guilt. But we stand righteous. We're in right standing with God because we're in Christ Jesus. Our experiences change from day to day, but our justification in Jesus Christ never does. Now, we may accuse ourselves, we may be accused by others, but God will never accuse us. Jesus has already paid that penalty for us. And the next argument he talks about is Christ interceding for us. The same Savior who died on a cross intercedes for us with the Father. He's our advocate. Jesus forgives our sins and restores our relationship with God. Intercession means that Jesus represents us before the throne of God. Therefore, we don't have to represent ourselves. We are not saved by, we're not only saved by his death, we're also saved by his life. And the last argument to prove his point, he says there's no separation in Christ. Christ loves us. Paul is telling us that God cannot fail us. But when trials and temptations come, then what, right? Like, what happens when we fall, when we sin? Well, Paul deals with that problem in the final section and explains that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. To begin with, God doesn't shelter us from the difficulties of life. He didn't even spare his own son. He doesn't separate us from those difficulties because we need them for our own spiritual growth. That's what he uses to often conform us to be more and more like him. Romans 8:28, God assures us that the difficulties of our life are working for us, not against us. God permits trials to come so that we might use them for our good and for his glory. And when we endure trials for his sake, and since we do you think he's going to desert us in those times? No, of course not. God is actually closer to us when we go through these difficult times in life. That's often when we're crying out to him the most. It's when we're in the comfortable parts of life, you know, the peaks that oftentimes we're not really checking in with God, right? Because things are going really well. We're often closer to God in these down times because of our presence or our particular yearning for God to speak to us. It said Jesus actually gives us the power to conquer. And we are more than just a regular conqueror, right? Everybody that Paul would have been talking to who would have read this or heard this, they would have known nothing but eventual defeat of conquerors. No matter how powerful they were, they eventually fall. Every conqueror in history has fallen except for one, and that's the reign of Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors, and there's no chance of defeat. He gives us the victory. We need not fear the life or death, things present or things to come, because Jesus loves us and gives us the victory. This is not a promise with conditions attached, right? Like, hey, if you do these four things, then God will. No. The security we have in Jesus is an established fact. We say yes to him. He's already done all the work. He's already won the war. Nothing can separate us from his love. We just believe in it and rejoice in it. And these are the direct declarations as followers of Jesus, as one of his disciples, as one of his kids. We are free from judgment because Jesus died for us and we have his righteousness. We are free from defeat because Jesus lives in us and his Holy Spirit is in us and we share in his life. We're free from discouragement because Jesus is coming for us. And therefore, we share in his glory. We're free from fear because Jesus intercedes for us, and we can't be separated from his love. No condemnation, no obligation, no frustration, no separation. This is the freedom that's available to each and every one of us who believe and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In the movie Braveheart, for some of you younger ones, like, what is Braveheart? Gotta watch it, it's a good movie. He says, at one point, he says, they may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom. Well, today we have a similar choice. We can die to self and give our lives to Christ and have and experience true freedom, or we can take the lives we have, die in bondage, slaves to sin because we're going to live for flesh and our own selfish desires, and experience false freedom. I'm guessing some of us here today need to die to some lies that maybe you find yourself living in, that maybe they've been spoken over you so many times by other people that you believe them. Maybe it's because when you compare yourselves to other people, you're like, well, I'm not that good. And so you're living in a lie about who you are in Jesus Christ. So when you walked in, you saw a couple things. One was just an invite to our big Sunday, but the other one was this tag. And I want to give you an opportunity to die to a lie today. And so I'm going to walk you through a few things. I may not hit on your lie. Maybe you already know what it is, and you can already write it on this tag. And then I'm going to challenge you. You don't have to put your name on it if you don't want to put it on that back prayer wall with all those nails on it. Hang it. And if you want people to pray for that lie, let everybody see it. And if you don't, just write it on the tag and then face it towards the wall. Maybe one of those lies is it's hard for you to live free of judgment because of something you've done. And you just can't move on past it. Maybe today is the day you die to that lie. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Write that lie in this tag. Hang it on the prayer wall in a few minutes. Maybe some of you can't even grasp the victory that we actually live in. You can't grasp what this victory means to your life and in your life. You need to die the lie that God's Spirit isn't available to you, that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead actually can live in you and guide your life. The lie that God's Spirit can't use you. The truth is God's Spirit wants to guide you, wants to fill you. Write that lie on your tag. Maybe some of you are living a life of discouragement and frustration. Maybe that's the season of life you find yourself in. Nothing's going right. You find yourself always frustrated. Maybe your life just echoes groaning, right? No matter what you think about, no matter how you look at your circumstances, you're just groaning. Maybe you don't believe that God is groaning with you, that God sees you, that God loves you. Maybe it's hard to fathom God using your hardship, the things you've endured, the things you are enduring, your circumstances, your pain. Maybe you don't believe that God's drawn you closer to conform you to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Maybe that's the lie you have to write down. Maybe some of you can't believe that God can forgive what you've done, that God can love you. Maybe you're afraid you're just not good enough. Maybe you don't think you do enough, that you serve enough, or you give enough. Maybe your fear is God won't save you. Maybe you've been told your whole life you weren't good enough. Maybe you believe the lie that God can forgive others. Sure, they can forgive them, but I know what I've done. He can't forgive me. Oh, yeah, of course God can love others, but God can't love me. Yeah, of course God can use them, but he could never use me. Maybe you fear that you're separated from God, that God isn't with you because of these things. Those things are lies. The enemy wants you to stay there and to live there because then you're not a threat to the kingdom or to his kingdom. God doesn't play favoritisms. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Write that lie on your tag. Put it on the prayer wall. God is for us. Who or what can come between you and him? If God is for us, who can be against us? What is your lie this morning that you've been living? What's your default? When you think about God with you through the storms of life, when things get hard, maybe when you do things that you're not proud of, you look at yourself in the mirror, what's the lie that you're living? What's the enemy whispering in your ear about God? Because the enemy wants you to stay there. He wants to shame you. He wants to guilt you. The Spirit of God convicts us. That just means, oh, I know I've done something wrong. I need to ask for forgiveness from that. I'm going to turn from this thing, repent, which simply means turn to God and say, God, come, I need you. Guide me. Use me. Heal me. Because nothing can separate us from him. And too many of us live a lie. And the enemy wins that battle, but God has already won the war. All we have to do is walk with him and in him in confidence. So write that lie on your tag. And in a few minutes, when the band comes back up here and leads us in worship, I'm going to challenge you to go back and hang this lie on that wall, and we will pray over every one of these on Wednesday. during our staff time. And if you'd like us to follow up, write that on the tag. I'd be happy to reach out. If we want to grab coffee, email me, andy@blueashcc.com. Any way we can come alongside you and fight that lie with you. That is why we're here. So grab your Connect cards that Jana mentioned. If you haven't done so, go ahead and write your name on this. And then I'm going to challenge you again to take a next step, which simply means write that down on this Connect card, drop it in the offering when it goes by in just a few minutes. And again, we'll follow up where it's appropriate. But maybe today's the day you make that first decision for Christ. You say yes. You accept Jesus for the first time. And you say, I want God's Spirit. I want Jesus to intercede for me. I want God's Holy Spirit to guide my life. I want Jesus to be revealed to me when I go and read my Bible. Maybe like, the Bible didn't make a whole lot of sense. But when you have God's Spirit, He reveals the things that you need to know in those moments. And we can train you, we can help you read and get more out of the Bible. But the first step is saying yes to Jesus and no to the flesh. The second next step you can write down, if this is the one you want to take, is die to the lie, whatever that is, and walk in the freedom of Christ. When we walk in the Spirit, that is true freedom. When we walk in the flesh, our own sinful, selfish desires, it's false freedom. That's why we experience shame and guilt. That's why we leave a wake in our path and hurt people. Because it's false freedom. True freedom frees others, not just ourselves. So maybe that's your next step. Write it on your Connect card and drop it in the offering in just a few minutes. Maybe the third one is receive prayer. Maybe some of you are going to write your lie down. You're going to put that tag up there. Maybe you now need to receive prayer for that. That God would come in the power of His Holy Spirit. For some, He might break that thing and bondage that you're living in, that lie, in that exact moment. We believe God heals. We believe God can move in powerful ways. And maybe today is the day you leave the lie behind and you walk in the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. If you have anything going on, if you have a praise, we'd love to pray for that too. So there's lots of ways you can do that. You can simply come up with prayer teams on either side of the stage. Be honored to pray for you. You can write your prayer requests on this Connect card and drop it in the offering. You can email us at prayer@blueashcc.com. Maybe you came with family members or friends and you're like, hey, let's pray together. There's lots of ways that you can engage prayer. And the last one's our memory verse. We have a memory verse for every series. We're on the last few weeks of this one. If you don't have the memory verse card and the reading plan, grab one on the back. But it's 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Hopefully you're spending just a few minutes a day and writing this on your heart, getting the word until the word gets into you. And this is a great one to just be reminded. Like, as I live in the Spirit, everything I do, I want to do it for the glory of God. How do I do that? You simply ask Him to help you. He's called the Helper. The Holy Spirit's often referred to as not just our advocate, but our helper. He wants to help us in every part of our life. Grab your communion elements that you might have received when you walked in the door. If you didn't grab them and you want one, you can still get up and get those. But this is just a reminder of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And the wafer represents that God did send His Son, Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the law because we couldn't. He became the perfect sacrifice. That's why there's no more sacrifices. He was the atonement, the atoning sacrifice for all of us. He willingly walked to the cross for each and every one of us to die the death that we deserve so that we can have the freedom in Him. So His body was broken, which is what this wafer represents, and the blood was shed, which is what the juice represents. But the beauty of this is we don't just remember what He did for us, but when we take communion, it's a reminder that Christ is in us, that we have freedom to walk in, because 3 days later He rose and sent His Spirit so that we can be guided by God in all places. No longer is there a boundary line in God's kingdom. It's made up of people and not of land. God, thanks. Thanks for the writings of Paul and these reminders of freedoms that we can walk in. And so, God, I just believe that there's many of us that whether we're walking in false freedom or lies now, maybe we have in the past, or maybe there'll be a time we'll be tempted to do it in the future. God, we just remind us of these passages that nothing can separate us from you, that you intercede for us, that you love us, that you're with us. And even in the hard times of life, when circumstances don't seem fair, when things are difficult, when maybe it feels like we're relationally distant from people, maybe even you, would you convict us by the power of your Holy Spirit and just reveal the lie that you're for us, and because of that, absolutely nothing that can be against us. Nothing can separate us from your love. So come by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, would you break the lies that are in this room, those that are listening? Would you remind us of this when those lies kind of resurface in our mind and we go, no. That is who I used to be, but I am now a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I'll walk boldly and in freedom of who he is and who he says I am. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I challenge you to write your lie and put it on the prayer wall and receive prayer.